I remember when we decided to take up the book of Colossians. I thought to myself, I hope I get to talk about the preeminent Christ. Be careful what you wish for, by the way. This is just such a daunting portion that I am truly humbled this morning. Paul, he met the Lord when? He met the Lord on the road to Damascus. The light shone. Paul didn't know who he was. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And now we see Paul. He writes to the Colossians and he tells them about Jesus. He has a fuller understanding of who Jesus is. And this is how he describes Jesus. This is Colossians 1, verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Paul came to know Jesus. Do you know Jesus this way? I came across a quote by Spurgeon about this portion. And it's an introduction to a sermon that he wrote called All Fullness in Christ. And this is what he said about this text. "The text is a great deep. We cannot explore it. But we will voyage over its surface joyously, the Holy Spirit giving us a favorable wind. There are plenteous provisions far exceeding those of Solomon, though at the sight of that royal profusion, Sheba's queen felt that there was no more spirit in her and declared that the half had not been told her." When I read this quote, I thought to myself, wow. And I felt that the half cannot be told. Let's pray. Father, here we are this morning. We have this portion before us. Wow, we are in awe. We are in awe of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of all things. As we just look into this passage, would you make it come to life to us? Holy Spirit, would you please just open our minds and our hearts so that we can understand. We want to glorify the Lord Jesus this morning. Jesus, praise your holy name. You're so awesome. We give this to you now, and we just ask for your blessing upon it. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen. While I was preparing for the message, I came across a sermon by Francis Chan. The sermon I found on Blue Letter Bible. I'm sorry about this slide. It looks a little bit blurry. Somebody came up to me this morning and said, "I looked for this sermon on Blue Letter Bible and I couldn't find it. So I'm going to tell you how to find it. If you can log onto your computer and type into the search engine Blue Letter Bible, the site will come up. When you get to the site, there's a place where you can type in at the top a scripture passage. And so you'll type in 1st Colossians 1, 15 to 20. When you get to that spot, this screen will come up and you'll see on the left it says tools. And so on verse 15, you click on the tools. And then this is what comes up. What comes up is the Greek words and the meaning of the Greek words. And also in the tools right here, there is a green box called commentaries. If you click on commentaries, you'll find a whole myriad of sermons and audios and videos and printed texts. And once you click on that, up will come another screen, and you'll have to scroll about three-fourths of the way down, and you'll find this one by Francis Chan. And it's called... Sorry, I can't even read it on the screen there. It's called Living Unpredictably. And I thought, well, I like Francis Chan. As I was scrolling down, I saw that one. Oh, I'll just click on this one. Boy, there was stuff in there that just I did not see coming. I didn't see it in this passage. But I would just say to you today that if you have a mind, right, look for that one and see what God says to you regarding this portion. Now, if you're computer illiterate, you don't have the internet, I will share with you a story from Francis Chan today. Just to give you a little taste. Maybe you can go to the library and look it up on the internet there. As I was studying, I came across these five intriguing questions. And the questions are part of the introduction. And so I'll just read the questions for you. The first one was, do heavenly bodies, like the moon and the stars, have any influence on our lives? By the way, this is the outline of the message today. Last week we looked at verse 13 and 14, which is Jesus as Savior, his relationship to lost sinners. So we'll be covering 2, 3, and 4 this morning. But here's the question. Do heavenly bodies have any influence on our lives? Now, before you say, well, no. Over a thousand newspapers in the United States alone print what? Your horoscope. What astrological sign you are and give you indications about how heavenly bodies supposedly are going to influence your life. Second question, is there any relationship between my diet and my spiritual life? Number three, do Eastern religions have anything to offer Christians? You might not have heard of any of that stuff going around, but it's going around once again. Eastern religions, meditation, so forth. Number four, does it really matter if we got here by evolution or creation? Does it really matter? Number five, why is there evil in the world if God created everything? Okay, that's a good question. By the way, you might think, well, these are pretty contemporary questions, but in the book of Colossians, Paul does what? He addresses these questions, these very questions, because the Colossians were suffering. They were being tormented by false teachers that had these very same questions. Paul was writing to them because there was a crisis in their church. Their church was going to be destroyed by false teaching. Epaphras, who was one of the founders of the church in Colossae, he went to Rome to talk to Paul about this crisis, the false teachers. Paul writes this letter to them, explaining answers to what the false teachers were saying. Now, what were they saying? What was the problem? What they were doing is they were combining Eastern religions, Jewish legalism, and Gnosticism. Gnosticism, if you remember, is special knowledge or knowing. By the way, I was at the mission and I brought up the word Gnostic. And there was a lady in the front row, and something must have just come over her all of a sudden. She said, agnostic. And I thought, oh, well, do you know what agnostic is? And she says, I don't know. And I thought that was ironic, right? Because an agnostic is somebody who doesn't know, right? They don't know if there's a God or not. That's what an agnostic is. We'll touch on that again at the end. The Gnostics were in the know. I know what's going on. They knew the deep things of God, and they promised nirvana or perfection to their adherents. They espoused astrology. They offered full knowledge. A heavenly experience. We might think, well, who wouldn't want that? The problem is, they were lying. They were liars. The question of why is there evil in the world? The Gnostics addressed that one. They concluded that all matter was evil. Since God could not come into contact with evil, a series of emanations, they called them, from God created the evil. They believed in a powerful spiritual world that used material things to attack humans. They said that heavenly bodies influence things here on earth. That sound familiar? Paul addressed all of these questions and errors. The Gnostics, by the way, were actually attacking Jesus. I found this, by the way, this is Ken's slide from his introduction, and I thought, I like that one, but the word pleroma we're going to look at. Flip to the next slide. I came across this as a kind of an explanation of what the Gnostics were believing and what Paul's answer was. They had an exclusive spirit. They were aristocratic in wisdom. They believed that they had insight into visions and dreams. Paul answered them in Colossians 1:28. They held speculative tenets on creation, that God did not create the universe directly, but created a creature who in turn created another creature until one finally created the physical universe. Christ was considered a creature in this long series of creations. Where did Paul address that? Oh, right here, in the portion that we have before us today, and in 2:18. They also believe that their ethical practice of asceticism, which is self-punishment, it resulted in this unrestrained licentiousness. Or asceticism. The Gnostics were trying to get the Colossians to believe directly things that Paul tells us the truth about in our portion today. Let's go to the first verses. This is Christ, the Creator. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The Gnostics were confused. They said these things to the Colossians to try and get them to what? What were they trying to gain from this? Adherence? People to follow them? Did they actually believe this? The result of what they believed came down to this. Either enjoy it or enslave it. If we're evil, if everything we do is evil, it doesn't matter. Just enjoy it. Or if we're evil, we need to try and get good. We need to try and be better. So let's enslave our body and punish it for being evil. Paul tells us the truth. I have four things about Jesus as the Creator. Absolutes. Four absolutes this morning about Jesus the Creator. He was not the first creation. Jesus was before creation. Firstborn. This has tripped up some people. Means of first importance or first rank. You say, well, how do I know that, Scott? Psalms 89, verse 27, refers to David as the firstborn. David? King David? The firstborn? How could that be? Which number was he in the line? Eight. He was the eighth. He wasn't the firstborn. How could he be referred to as the firstborn? Because firstborn actually is a term for rank. It's not about where you got born. The firstborn over all creation, that means prior to creation, he had the rank. Before there was a creation. The image, the exact representation and revelation. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. John 14:4 says this, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's what Jesus said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Have you ever wondered what God is like? By looking at Jesus as he's laid out in the scriptures and revealed to us by the word of God, we can know what the Father is like, even though he's invisible. That's the first absolute of Jesus in creation. He existed before creation. The second one is that Jesus created all things. It could not be stated that he was the creator of all things if he himself was a created being. Jesus is clearly proclaimed to be the center of all things. John 1, 1-3 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Does anybody know the Greek word referred to here? Starts with an L. Logos. Yesterday, sorry, Dick. I'm not throwing you under the bus. Dick, I don't know. I wouldn't call it a rant. He just went on this 5-minute explanation of this passage in such a way that I thought, I'm just going to challenge the people today. Ask Dick what logos means. After the service, go up to Dick and say, well, what do you know about logos? And see what he says. It was great. Thank you, by the way, brother. That was excellent. Jesus, the Word. Now, the Watchtower Society, we might know them better as the Jehovah's Witnesses, they take these verses and they twist them. They take the word firstborn to mean that Jesus was born. He was created. They falsely use this word to lead others astray. Now, here's the story from Francis Chan. And I'm going to read this because I didn't memorize it, but a Jehovah's Witness came to Francis Chan's door. Francis says, wrong door to knock on. The Jehovah's Witness asked Francis if he had ever heard of us and what we believe. What do you think of us? This is what Francis Chan said. I've heard of you, and honestly, I think what you're doing is awful. It is absolutely terrible what you are doing. You're belittling my God. You're belittling who Jesus Christ is. He is my Savior. This is the Son of God. The Bible says he's the deity, the fullness of God in bodily form. It's about equality with God and everything God is, Jesus is. You're going around telling people he's just another archangel. Jehovah's Witness says, no, no, he's not just another archangel. He is the archangel. There's only one, Michael. Francis says, open your Bible and turn to Daniel 10:13 and read it for me. So Jehovah's Witness opened his Bible and read Daniel 10:13. It says, Michael, one of the chief princes. So Francis says, so you're saying Jesus is Michael, one of the chief princes. Jehovah's Witness says, well, I didn't know that. Francis says, there's no way that you can tell me that you read the Bible and asked God to help you understand it, then you closed it and said, I figured it out. Jesus is an archangel. Of course, I'm sure by now the Jehovah's Witness was backing away slowly. He said, I learned something today. Francis said, I'm going to pray for you. He sent him on his way. That's not the end of the story, so I challenge you, go to Blue Letter Bible, find the sermon, and listen to the end of the story. But I would just say to you today, there's people out there that are denigrating our Savior. And sometimes I know that when the Jehovah's Witnesses are coming through my neighborhood, I try and make sure the door is shut and I don't answer the door when they come. Right? Jesus wants us to have an answer for what we believe. The third thing, the third absolute about Jesus as the Creator is that all things exist for him. I found this quote from Warren Wiersbe. He said that Jesus Christ is the sphere in which all things exist, the agent through which they came into being, and the one for whom they were made. The creative agent, Jesus. Right? We heard this morning that we were made in the image of God, and are you a creative person? Do you like creating things? Do you like doing things with your hands or making things? That's an indication of who we were made to be an icon for. Jesus is the one who created us. He's the creative agent. The last absolute is Jesus holds all things together. Now, as I was looking at this one, I found the scripture, Hebrews 1:3. It's on the board. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I've put this up again because this is important. Either it's true or it's not. Right? And if it's not true, that makes it what? A lie, yes. So either this is true or today we're lying to you. It's one or the other. By the way, I do this at the mission sometimes. I say, you'll be the judge today. And most of the time the people at the missions, They can relate to going before the judge. And usually they get the raw end when they go before the judge. But when I say today, you'll be the judge, they think, wow, I get to be the judge. Because when you walk out the door, you will judge for yourself once again whether this is true or it's not. You'll be the judge. There was an article in the newsletter, the last newsletter. By the way, I didn't give instructions on how to get to the newsletters. But if you just type in the search engine, Christian Fellowship Toledo, our website will come up. And you can click on news and you can find all of the old newsletters. And in the last one, our brother Tim Taylor wrote an article about this very subject, that all things hold together. And it makes reference to laminin. I'm not going to go into that today. If you have an interest, go back, look at his article, see what he says about Jesus holding all things together. It's excellent. Now, I wrote down some summaries of Jesus as the creator. Truly, in regards to creation, Jesus is the preeminent Christ. His preeminence also extends to the realm of redemption, which is found in verses 13 and 14 that we covered last week. And we're going to cover it again in verses 18 through 20. Verses 13 and 14, we see that Jesus, he delivered us, he translated us, he redeemed us, he forgave us. Now, Jesus didn't pay the ransom to Satan. That's not what he did. He met the holy requirements of God's law. Satan knows that that we broke God's law, and so he likes to accuse us and imprison us. But Jesus sets us free. Wiersbe says again about this one, Jesus is preeminent in salvation. No other person could redeem us, forgive us, transfer us out of Satan's kingdom into God's kingdom, and do it wholly by grace. The phrase, through his blood, reminds us of the cost of our salvation. I have to speed up a little bit here. We're going to go to the second point to be made today, which is Jesus Christ is the head of the body of the church. This is found in verse 18. It says this, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, or the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the originator of the body of Christ. The word church comes from the Greek word ecclesia, which means a congregation or assembly made up of people who have been called out. What have we been called out of? Today, if we're here and we're part of the body of Christ, we've been called out. And I would say that we have been called out of darkness. We don't need to live there any longer. We need to live in the light. I found a quote by Matthew Henry about this one. He said, he was referring to the Gnostics, and the Gnostics were saying that you needed an angel to intercede for you. Colossians 2:19, is that one up there? Yes. Maybe not. This is what Colossians 2:19 says. Not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So in this letter that we're going to get to in chapter 2, he said they weren't holding the head. Matthew Henry said, they do in effect disclaim Christ, who is the only mediator between God and man. It's the highest disparagement to Christ, who is the head of the church, for any of its members to make use of any intercessors with God but him. Some of us know that certain denominations will say we need to go to somebody who's going to go to Christ for us. It's incorrect. He is our head. We can go directly to him. He was the firstborn from the dead. Jesus wasn't the first person that was raised from the dead. If you remember in the Bible, we can see Jairus' daughter. We can see the son of the widow of Nain, Lazarus. They were all raised from the dead. But Jesus was the first to rise, never to die again, and is declared to be the first fruits. In 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23, this is what it says. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. I added this scripture in there so that we could see that Jesus is a picture of first fruits and a picture of our resurrection. Jesus must be preeminent in his church. The last point I'm going to cover today is Jesus as the reconciler of all things. This is verses 19 and 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The fullness of God is Jesus, but it's also our fullness. Pleroma, which Ken had on the slide on the very introduction to the book of Colossians, is a term that the Gnostics tried to appropriate. And they said that pleroma was the sum total of all the divine power and attributes. Paul, by the way, refuted them, and he used their own word 8 times in the book of Colossians. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge exist. We're gonna get to that in the next chapter. We are complete in him. The Father's desire is to reconcile us to himself. It says Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. The early remembrance service was just great this morning. It was just, it was speaking to me. I would just highly recommend it if anybody can get up a little bit earlier and come and really enjoy just a quiet time of remembering the Lord. The portion that we covered this morning really spoke to me about the peace that was made between us and God. Now, this verse has also been misappropriated by many to create an idea called universalism. Universalism is the idea that everyone will be saved. It says that to reconcile him to himself all things. And so they take one phrase out of one sentence and they create an idea that grows and grows and says, it doesn't matter what you do. God's going to save everybody in the end. He doesn't want anybody to be destroyed. But that flies in the face of so many other scriptures. In 2 Thessalonians 1, we see Paul saying that sinners need to believe in Jesus. They need to become part of the body. Then not everyone will be saved. The conclusion of all this involves the review of what we've been trying to cover. Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is the preeminent creator, the preeminent head of his church, the preeminent reconciler. Paul had come a long way from the first time when he said, "Who are you, Lord?" to now being able to proclaim that Jesus is the King over his kingdom, the Savior from our sins, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the head of the body of the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the fullness of God, the reconciler of all things to God. Paul knew this about Jesus. I had to ask myself the question, what's the most important thing to me? What's the most important thing to you? What's preeminent in your life? Is Christ preeminent in your life? How are you at ferreting out fake news? I watch the evening news, and my wife and I watch, and we say, well, that's fake. That's the fake news. That's not true. How are you? Are you pretty good at figuring out fake news? Remember the agnostic? They just don't know. Sometimes we just don't know about things. Do you know about God? Do you know about Jesus? Or are you an agnostic? You just don't know. I came across this quote by Alistair Begg. I love Alistair. This is what he said. I tried to write it down verbatim, but this may be a paraphrase, but it's pretty close. He said, if Christ is not the Son of God, then we must get about the business, the bitter business of a grim and hopeless world. Once again, if Christ is not the Son of God, then we must get about the bitter business of a grim and hopeless world. If he is the Son of God, he deserves our lives. And so today we come to the end, and the dichotomy is drawn. Either he is or he isn't. Either Paul's explanation of Jesus as the creator is true or it is not. It's one or the other. And you will be the judge today. You will walk out of the room and have judged whether you believe that this is true about Jesus, our Savior. I would just say to you today, if you're an agnostic here and you just don't know, you're not sure, there's one thing you can do. You can ask God himself. You don't need to get an angel to go between you and God. You can ask him yourself. Say, God, would you show me the truth? Would you tell me what is true? Is Jesus your son? Did he create all of these things? Did he create me? It's not our job, really, to convince you otherwise. God himself will convince you. And God convinced all of us that are believers today. And that's how we can say we know what is true, that Jesus is true. As the music team comes up, let me just close this in a word of prayer. Father, this morning, while we have looked at this portion about your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that he's the creator, that he's the head of the church, his body, and that he's the one that reconciled us, the one that made peace between you and us, our Savior. We love him. I love Jesus. We want to just honor him with everything that we do. He deserves my life. He deserves our lives. And so we just pray that you might just impress upon us the truth. And would you give us an opportunity to share it this week? Would you give us the opportunity? Would you bring someone along that we can share the facts of what we know to be true? Jesus, we praise your holy name. You are awesome. You are the greatest. We just pray all this now in your name. Amen.